Most of you in this room are young adults. Most of you in this room are either approaching 20, or you're in your 20s, or you are not far from your 20s. Those of you that are far from your 20s, we're glad you're here too. Yeah, we're very glad. But for the majority, as a plight of even humanity, there is something that you want to get. Maybe you want to get a new car. Jonah just got a new car, a Honda Civic, hatchback, gray, a little jealous. It's a nice car. He let me sit in it for the first time after 2 weeks of having it just yesterday. I thought that was great. But you want to get a car. And you want to be able to have a car to drive around and, you know, drive up not in an old jalopy. You want to, like, show up in a Honda Civic, you know. You want, like, your girl to see you in, like, this gray tinted windows hatchback Honda Civic, you know. It's like, here comes the little Polynesian just kind of driving right up. And he is going to be in his little Honda Civic. And you guys are thinking to yourself, yeah, I'd like to get a car. Some of you want to get an education. And you're waking up at ungodly hours, like 7 o'clock in the morning, and getting ready for school. And when school starts at 7:15, and so you're doing everything you can to get a good education. Some of you want to get a great job, and you want to make sure that the education you're getting will get you the best career that you can get. Or even the job that you have now, you don't want to just work at a place. You want to be able to be invested into, and you want to have and you want to get a great job. Some of you want to get the latest gizmo or gadget that has come out. My son is already talking about the new iPhone 8 that won't even be out for another year. I mean, it's just amazing. Let me tell you something. Apple has us completely fooled. They have us completely tricked. They change one little thing on an iPhone and they call it an iPhone 8, and then all of us think we have to get it. We have to have it. We have to have it in our back pocket. Do you know how much you're holding in your back pocket? $750, $800 right in your back pocket, and then you sit on it, you throw it, but you have to get it. It's amazing what we feel we need to get. We spend so much time, we spend so much energy, we'll even spend so much money on the things that we need to get. Warren Wiersbe is a pretty famous pastor, a commentator of the Bible. He says this: many people who are smart enough to make a good living, and so they've gotten their education and they're making their money, they're getting their money so they can get their gadgets. And he says, many people who are smart enough to make a good living, but they aren't wise enough to make a good life. Did you hear that? They're smart enough to make a good living, but they're not wise enough to make a good life. I think of our former president, Bill Clinton. Oh, he was smart enough to get in the Oval Office. He was smart enough to be able to become president of the United States, but he wasn't wise enough not to have an affair in the Oval Office with a 21-year-old intern. I think of Thomas Edison, new movie, A Current War. And this war that he had with Westinghouse, and he wanted to convince the world that DC current was better than AC current. Now, he was smart enough to invent electricity. But you know what he did to convince the world that DC current was the best and AC current was the worst? He electrocuted animals to show that AC current was bad. He electrocuted an elephant because a zoo was going to get ready to put it down. So he just decided, let me show you how bad it is. He wanted to win the war so much that though he was so smart to create electricity, he didn't have a lot of wisdom. I think of Elizabeth Fleischman. You may not know her, but she's a very famous woman here in California.
You see, she was the first woman to open up an X-ray laboratory here in the state of California. She was fascinated in the early 1900s with this thing called the X-ray that was invented. And she wanted to give everyone the opportunity, but people were afraid of this X-ray. And she started this most incredible business. And though all the research was out there that X-rays were dangerous if you had overexposure to it, she refused to wear the lead apron because she didn't want her patients to be concerned about it so that she could make money. And she ended up dying at the age of 45 to radiation poisoning. Oh, she was smart, but she lacked wisdom. I ask you to turn to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, you see, listen to why Solomon says what he does in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 5. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, speaking of wisdom, and she, speaking of wisdom, will preserve you. Love her and she will keep you. Wisdom, and underline this in your Bible, wisdom, not education, not your job, not a car, not the latest gizmo or gadget. Listen to what he says. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. Now, I don't know if you know what wisdom is, and maybe you want to write down how she is described. And I love the fact that she's described as a she here throughout Proverbs, almost as a redemption to the mistake that Eve made. Now the Holy Spirit is referring and giving this feminine quality to wisdom. Because I don't know about you, but it has been the women in my life, like my mother and my wife, who offers a lot of wisdom. In fact, it is her, my wife, who I said, I'm getting ready to do a new series. What do you think we should do? And she says, the book of Proverbs. And so here we are, as a very wise woman investing into this man, I chose to listen. But we've got to understand that in all of our getting, we need to get wisdom. But I want you to write down a definition of wisdom. Listen carefully because I want you to get it. It's having knowledge, but also knowing how to use it at the right place and at the right time. It's having knowledge and knowing how to use it at the right place and at the right time. But I also want you to know the definition of understanding. This is a Hebrew word, and the actual Hebrew word is the word hearing, not understanding. It's as if the writer of Proverbs, Solomon, is letting us know, I want you to turn your ear so that you can hear the voice of God and have a successful life. I want you to turn your ear so that you can hear the voice of God and do what he tells you to do, because it's in his word alone that you're going to find your greatest success story. You see, that's what the entire book of Proverbs is all about. The book of Proverbs, it's a book about giving you practical applications on how you can take the word of God and apply it to your everyday life. Listen to some of the simple advice. Solomon says, don't go the way of sinners. That's very practical advice. Don't go the way of sinners. Don't do wrong things. That's exactly what Solomon is going to tell his son. Why do wrong things? Wrong things are going to lead into wrong places. It's going to lead to wrong people. And in the book of Proverbs, the topic of friends is mentioned more than any other topic, because you will know the kind of person you are by the kind of people that you hang out with. Solomon says, you better choose your friends wisely. He says things like, commit your plans to the Lord. He says some practical advice like, a gentle answer turns away wrath. Oh, I'll never forget, in the middle of a heated argument, I looked at these two, and one of the, there was actually three people, and there was two people that they were arguing with this one person, and one of the two people looked at the one person who was in the middle of the argument and just said to her, do you know what? You have a wonderful outfit on. It ended the argument. She didn't know how to respond. She didn't know what to say. She just was dumbfounded that all of a sudden, in the midst of this, she gets a compliment and the argument is over. Listen, it's practical advice. Listen to something else he says. Don't stare at wine because it's going to bite you in the end. In other words, what he's saying, don't become an alcoholic because it's going to hurt you in the end. And wine is going to sparkle and it's going to look all great. Practical advice. But you need to know something. When you wake up with a hangover, it doesn't feel great. Practical advice found through the book of Solomon. And there really is no better person to write this book than, would you just flip a page over to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1, as we begin this study, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel. The Proverbs of Solomon. Well, there was no one better to compile this book or to write these proverbs than Solomon. He's known as the wisest person in the world. Listen to what God says of Solomon. He says, Solomon, there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. In other words, I've heard people ask God for the wisdom of Solomon. I hate to break it to you. You'll never get it. You'll never get it. Because God himself said, there's no one like you before you, and there will be no one like after you. So praying for the wisdom of Solomon is a no answer from God. But what you can do is ask for wisdom from God. You can write it in your notes. I'm going to read it for you. You can keep your finger in Proverbs, but it's James, the brother of Jesus. And I want you to hear what he says. James chapter 1, I'll read it for you, verse 5. James chapter 1, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. James was a really wise person. He knew the story of Solomon. He knew what Solomon did. He knew that Solomon asked for wisdom. And now in wisdom, he's communicating to us as New Testament believers, all we need to do is ask for wisdom. But young people, young adult, listen to me. If you're going to ask for wisdom, there's got to be the assumption that you need it. In raising all 9 of my kids, when I taught them how to ride a bike, this was the phrase. I got it. I'm good. I got it. When I would teach them how to do anything, I got it. I know what I'm doing. I got it. Hey, let me help you. I got it. I'm good. I got it. And then I would walk in the room. I'll never forget my teenagers, two oldest boys. I had given them a desk from, you know, like IKEA to put together. And I said, well, let me help you. You know, we got it, Dad. We got it. I left the room. When I came back, it did not look like a desk. It looked like a giant piece of origami. It was like pieces of wood put together all over the place. And they looked at me and they go, Dad, we don't know what happened. And I go, did you follow the instructions? There's instructions? You see, young person, you've got to realize first and foremost that you need wisdom in order to ask for it. But I'm concerned that if someone doesn't know how to operate an iPhone, we think they don't have a lick of wisdom. But I'll tell you where I found some of my greatest wisdom. It was just 2 weeks ago. I met a woman. Her name is Babe, over 90 years old, convalescent center, and she was part of what they were known as in World War II, the WASP, the Women's Aviation. It was a small group of women. They really need to make a movie out of these women. They were shut down because they were women, and they were getting a little bit more attention than the men. But these were just women that wanted to fly. They wanted to help during World War II. This was a season where every man, woman, and child would do anything in the United States of America to keep our solidarity and to keep us unified. And when I met Babe, over 90 years old, and she began to communicate to me, and as broken as she was because her body was so broken, let me tell you, she couldn't press a button on an iPhone, but the wisdom that came out of her. I've been in the depths of the darkest of Africa in a hut with a bunch of old Africans. And let me tell you something, they've never seen an iPhone before. And when I showed up with the app, and you know the app with the bird, and when you speak to the bird, it speaks back to you. I had them speak their dialect to the bird. And then the bird was like, back to him with their dialect. They were freaking out. They were like saying in their dialect, how does this bird learn our language so quickly? And where is that bird? They're trying to find the bird inside my iPhone. And then they began to talk about life. And as foolish as they were in regards to not finding the bird in my iPhone, oh, let me tell you something. If I was to dismiss them because I know so much more, I never would have learned the value of the wisdom that came from their mouths. You see, listen, in all you're getting, Solomon says, get wisdom. The entire book, he's writing to his younger son, and he says, my son, he's writing to a younger person because he learned the lesson of what it meant to get wisdom. Would you turn with me to 1 Kings? 1 Kings chapter 3, I ask you to keep your finger there. 1 Kings chapter 3, would you look at verse 1? Now Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And part of the treaties back then, he married Pharaoh's daughter to kind of like seal the treaty. It was, you know, today we sign treaties. Back then you used to marry into the family. And that was the signature that said, we have made a treaty. Israel was a superpower. It was the United States of the Middle East. Egypt was no longer a superpower. And Pharaoh needed to make a treaty with him. So he decided, I'm going to give you my wife, my daughter. Then he brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall all around Jerusalem. Now, what's amazing about this is Solomon, what in the world are you doing? Solomon is in his 20s. Some scholars say he was 20 years old. Some say he was around 25. But what he was a young adult. Solomon, what are you doing, man? You're not supposed to marry an Egyptian. You're supposed to marry a Jewish woman. Why are you making this decision at this young adult age? Where are your counselors? Where is the wisdom that should be around you? And the Chronicles tells us, then he had to go build her a house. And now he's got a house for Pharaoh's, Pharaoh's daughter. And he's having to deal with all the Egyptian and cultural differences between her gods and his God. And now he's got all of these problems. And he's this 20-year-old young guy, Solomon. What in the world are you doing? Your dad has given you a superpower. Your dad, King David, set up the kingdom for you. He got you all the material so that you could build the temple of God. Solomon, why did you marry this Egyptian woman? The Bible goes on to say in verse 2, meanwhile, the people sacrificed at high places, in other words, idol worship, because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. Solomon, what are you doing? Well, the Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 12, you were supposed to get rid of those high places. And now what's happening is the children of Israel, they're compromising. They're saying, hey, it's okay for us to go to church and it's okay for us to, you know, worship this idol too. I mean, it's here and it's a God and it's been here for a long time. And so we'll just bring God here. It's kind of like us saying, hey, I'm not going to go to church on Sunday. I'm going to go to the beach. God's at the beach. I mean, God's in the water. God's in the clouds. I mean, it's a much better feel and much better experience. When the Bible says, don't neglect gathering yourselves together, as some will be in the habit of doing. And I find it amazing in Orange County, particularly, that the average person goes to church at least once a month. Now, let me congratulate all of you, because you guys are double dippers. I mean, you're going to church on Sunday, you're coming on Monday, and then you show up on Wednesday. You're like triple dippers. You're like Neapolitan. Like, you've got chocolate, you've got vanilla, and you got strawberry. Now, I don't know who your chocolate is. I don't know who your vanilla is. I don't know who your strawberry is, but I hope I'm not your strawberry. I'll take chocolate or vanilla. But here's the deal. You guys are hungering and thirsting for God's word. You're choosing fellowship because that's a godly attribute. And I want to say how thankful I am and how proud I am of you guys for being double and triple dippers, because you're fulfilling scripture in your life. You're choosing to act wisely. But Solomon, why are you doing this? Why are you? Because now the people are following you. Solomon, you've married this woman from Pharaoh, an Egyptian. You're now worshiping at these high places. Something's going wrong with the kingdom. Solomon, you better turn around. You're a young man. You're making some mistakes. So the king goes to Gibeon, verse 4, to sacrifice there. For that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. Let me tell you what's going on with Solomon. 20 years old, he's going, I need wisdom. What in the world was I thinking marrying this Egyptian woman? Now look at all the Israelites. They're all going to high places because I was. I didn't realize they were going to follow me. So all of a sudden, he has a wake-up call. I got to get to God. Anyone ever had that wake-up call before? You made a bunch of bad decisions, and you wake up one morning and you go, what in the world was I thinking? So Solomon, he wants to get right with God. In fact, he spends the entire day in worship, slaughtering 1,000 animals to put on the altar. It must have smelt like barbecue all throughout Jerusalem. Imagine 1,000 animals being barbecued only 5 miles from Jerusalem. The smoke was going up all day long because Solomon got serious about worship because Solomon needed wisdom. So Gibeon, the Lord appeared to him, verse 5, and to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask, what shall I give you? Do you know why we worship before I teach? We worship before I teach because of this scripture. Solomon poured his heart into worship, and God spoke to him. So we've got to ask ourselves, when worship starts, am I sacrificing 1,000 bulls and lambs? Am I like giving this worship thing everything I've got? Am I purposing to like speak to God? Or, oh, we've sang that song before. I mean, how many times are we, man of sorrow? It's like, it's like, what happens in your heart? Do you know that God's listening? Are you like Solomon saying, I need to speak to you, God, because I need you to speak to me. I need to hear from you. I need to be able to know that you're talking to me, because I'm walking down this road and I've married an Egyptian and I've made some mistakes and now I'm worshiping in the wrong place and now I've got to get back to God. And this is that opportunity in worship so that you can hear the word of God. Solomon asks, and says in verse 6, you have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth and righteousness and in uprightness of heart with you. You've continued this great kindness for him, and you've given him a son to sit on the throne as it is this day. And Solomon, in verse 6, he takes the time to praise God as he looks back and sees all that God has done. Now, O Lord, verse 7, my God, you've made your servant. Now listen how he refers to himself. You have made your servant instead of my father, David. You've made your servant king instead of my father, David. But I'm a little child. I don't know how to go out and come in. Now, this was a Hebrew phrase for, I don't know how to lead these people. I'm 20 years old. I'm making mistakes left, right, and center. I need someone to invest into my life. I need wisdom around me. God, I need you and I need your way because I want to go the way of success. I don't want to go down the wrong road any longer. He says, your servant is in the midst of your people whom you've chosen, a great people. Too numerous to be numbered or counted. In other words, what he's saying, you fulfilled the promise to Abraham. You're a promise keeper. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? He says, God, I need a hearing heart. Remember, I defined understanding for you. I need a hearing heart. I need a heart where my ears are so in tune to everything that you're saying, and my heart is so aligned to what you want to do, that I'll do this wisely. You see, Solomon was seeking wisdom. He says, therefore, in verse 9, therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people. Solomon's saying, 20 years old. You're close to 20, you're around 20, you're over 20. Listen, I need wisdom. Let me tell you something. Solomon's got his whole life before him. He's the wealthiest man in the world. He could ask God for anything. He could ask him for fame. He could ask him for fortune. And it blows my mind that this 20-year-old wasn't asking for a car, a gizmo, a gadget, an education, girlfriend, or boyfriend. He wasn't asking anything for himself. He was asking to advance the kingdom of God. Would you please give me wisdom? I want to ask you guys, what do you pray for? And if I had to give you a challenge over the next 7 days, not to pray for yourself for 7 days, I wonder how long, and I wonder how long your prayer life would be every single day. Because I don't know about you, but sometimes I find the word me in my prayers a lot. Would you give me? Would you help me? Would you allow me? And that pronoun becomes very prevalent where Solomon doesn't even use that pronoun. He says, your servant. Look at the humility. And then he says, your servant needs great understanding. I need a heart of understanding so that I might be able to lead your people because my life is about doing your business. Because listen to what he called himself. I'm your servant. Now look at God's response in verse 10. The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. I'm going to read that again. The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Solomon pleased God. And I don't know about you, but I want to please God. I want when I pray for God to go, that's my boy. I want God to kind of like put his hand on my back and like, hey, you guys, angels, you hear? Chet's praying. That's my boy. Listen to him. He's calling himself your servant. Go ahead, boy. You show the angels, Chet. I want the angels to just look and hear your prayer. And that's my boy. What about you? When you start praying, let's say your name's Sally. Any Sallys in here? Okay, here. Let's say your name's Sally. Did you hear Sally? You go, girl. Sally, come here. Gabriel, listen to how Sally is praying. She is rocking it. She's calling me her servant. She's asking for kingdom business. This pleases God when we're more concerned about the kingdom than we are about ourselves. You guys, it's the way of the cross. Jesus went to the cross with this prayer, let this cup pass. But nevertheless, my life's about your kingdom business and not mine. You see, his life was given for you and I. It teaches us the example about sacrifice, where our prayers move from me, 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 give me, give me, give me. I guarantee some of our prayers sound like this. Lord, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. Gotta go, amen. And God is on the other side going, and he ain't calling Gabriel to listen. He's embarrassed. What do your prayers sound like? And I wonder, do our prayers please God? Let's go on in verse 11. And God said to him, because you've asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have you asked riches for yourself, nor asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice, behold, I have done according to your words. See, I've given you a wise and understanding heart. And I wonder if that moment, like liquid wisdom just fell on him. He says, look. In other words, he says, you're going to experience it right now. And I wonder if he just felt this supernatural, spiritual thing just come upon him. I'm going to give you wisdom and I'm going to give you an understanding heart so that there has not been anyone like you before, nor shall anyone like you arise after you. And I've also given what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. No wonder Jesus would say this, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all of these other gadgets, all these other gizmos, all this education, all the girlfriend, all the boyfriend, all of the cars, everything else will be given unto you. Listen, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be given unto you. Because let me tell you something. When you start seeking first the kingdom and his righteousness, the cars, the education, the portfolios, all of them will begin to grow very, very dim. And so I wonder if our prayers please God. You see, Solomon is proof of the wisdom of Jesus. Solomon shows us that by asking for wisdom to advance the kingdom of God in our life and in the life of others, God says, I'm not only going to give you wisdom, man, I'm going to give you riches, I'm giving you honor, I'm going to give you fame. Everything that you didn't ask for, I'm going to give you because your heart is right. See, Solomon realized he needed something. Listen, young person, he needed wisdom. So he asked for it. And he got it. Oh man, did he get it. Who in the world would have ever have thought of cutting a baby in half? Now you might go, well, that don't sound too wise. Oh yes, it was. It spread all throughout the known world. So much so that when the Queen of Sheba heard this story, she came all the way from Ethiopia to Israel just so that she could see the wisdom of Solomon. It's a story of two women. They were prostitutes. And one of the prostitutes' baby died in the middle of the night. And the other prostitute, she switched the babies and she took the living baby and put the dead baby underneath the other woman. And so the two women came in front of Solomon and said, Solomon, this woman, while I was sleeping, she put her dead baby and took my living baby. And now she's saying that her living baby is her baby, but that baby is mine. Solomon is going, what in the world am I going to do? And out of his mouth, cut the baby in half. Can you imagine all of the people that were sitting there? He goes, go bring my sword. I'm going to cut this baby in half. Can you imagine all of his like court people and his like vice king and all the people that are like, this is going to destroy us. Our political party is now over. He's going to slaughter a baby right here. What in the world is he thinking? Until one woman said, no, don't kill the baby. And Solomon goes, give that woman the child. It's her baby. Wow. Where in the world did that come from, Solomon? God says, look. I'm giving you wisdom. And man, did he give it to him. Finally, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. Verse 4, to give prudence to the simple. In other words, dumb people can become wise. I'm going to say that one more time. To give prudence to the simple. That's the Bible's nice way to say, if you're a big dummy, you can become very smart. I'm going to say it one more time. To give prudence to the simple. To the young man or woman, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning. And a man of understanding will attain or will ask for wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, who wants to be a fool? No one's going to raise their hand. Wow. Well, I got great news for you. You can become wise. All big dummies can become wise. No one in their right mind wants to be a fool. Because foolish people do foolish things, but wise people conquer the world. So, Father, I come before you and I ask that you'd help us get wisdom.